Now you may move your chair over.
Where's mom?
Up there, I'm talking to Mrs. Hummel. Where's my gum?
It's that layered stuff.
You got any good gum left? Or just that layered crap?
The layered crap.
Good to see you.
See?
Hi, Sammy.
Green and yellow.
How are you doing? It's good to see you.
Sick of dynamite.
What?
Pull this headache out of my melon.
Do you want me to give you ibuprofen and a glass of water?
I don't know. I don't want any of that stuff. I ain't eating that.
Put it away and sit down. I'll go get you some if you want me to.
I'll come down and get it if I need it. Don't lay on me, please. Okay, Cal. Mr. Cal. I'm gonna win. I'll thump you. I'll Jimmy Crack face you, buddy. Straighten up and cover.
All of you out. It's a little bit rainy, a little bit chilly, but yet we still serve a great God, and you can be thankful for His many blessings. You know, take your bulletins this morning. Just want to
forgot to turn it on.
A few announcements here.
There's not much.
We have a Parker Commander Nursing Home meeting this afternoon. And that's at 3:00, and we leave the church at 2:30. We are privileged this morning to have Josh Barber and his family with us, and they're planning on going to Togo, West Africa. And be sure to take a look at his display table on the back, and he'll be with us not only this morning, but also this evening. And so it's going to be a real blessing as we hear from him and as he ministers to us from God's Word. And also this evening, after the evening service, we'll be having a fellowship. So keep that in mind. A good time to fellowship with one another and a time to get to know the Barbers better. So keep those things in mind. Also, I want to note that we had a good time last night, and Melinda especially wanted me to say thank you for everyone that helped and had a part in Larry's 70th birthday party, and what a blessing that was. And also, we had a business meeting this past Wednesday, and as you see on the bulletin there, we have a few notes there as part of what we decided there. And one other note, we'll be taking a special offering for the Barbers this evening. But if you'd like to contribute to their ministry, go ahead and designate that if you want to give this morning.
It's interesting.
Maybe the Barbers on your
check
or designate it on your offering envelope.
Larry.
And a great ministry opportunity as far as helping them and sending them over to Togo, West Africa.
There might be a different one.
Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We do thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. Think of it, He died for me, and He died for each and every person on this earth. And I thank you that He didn't stay in the grave, but that He rose again the third day, and that whoever believes on Him has eternal life, and their sins are washed white as snow. And what a blessing it is to serve a risen Savior. And I do thank you for your word. I thank you that your word is truth, and that we can count on your word, and your word has all the answers to today's problems. So I pray even as we sing songs of praise to you, as we lift up your name, as we worship you, I pray that it would be a true worship, a worship in spirit and in truth. I pray that our hearts would be focused solely upon you. Help us to put away all the distractions, all of the worries. Help us to focus upon you, because you alone truly are worthy of worship. And so I do pray for each one here this morning. I pray that you'd minister to them in a special way. Pray for those that aren't with us, whether they're dealing with health struggles or with other problems. I pray that you comfort them in a special way. I pray for each and every one of us that we have that desire and that commitment to live our lives for you. Help us to be holy. Help us to be loving and kind and gracious. Help us to become more conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we do thank you. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. I do thank you that we can pray. That we don't have to bear all of our burdens alone, but that we can leave them with you. So we do thank you for this morning. Thank you for your ministry.
One day they let
Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day.
Really fast, so let's read it now. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified. Freely, forever. One day he's coming, a glorious day. It goes to the entire life of Christ.
You're chewing like a cow.
And tells us, with each one, how it relates to us. As we go through that,
he's dead from his resurrection.
Think about that. He's dead from resurrection.
If you look at
His burial is
simply a sign of his death. One day they rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine.
Every morning, every Sunday morning. We come and we sing, but why do we sing? Did you know that we sing, we come for God. Now, when we come, often we are blessed as well, but we should come for God. The Bible says in Psalms 50:23, the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me.
It's like saying Revelations.
Think about that for a second. What is a sacrifice? It's something that you give of yourself.
Sorry.
Something that you give, something that you would otherwise keep for yourself. But the one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies God. You know that you come this morning? I hope and pray that you come this morning ready and willing to sacrifice. Give your sacrifices of praise to the Father. And let's continue to do that. We have an opportunity every Sunday morning to do that, and that is why we sing. So let's continue. 189. How is it all?
One of my favorites later. The Heart of the Blood. It's one of my favorites.
On the deeper than all that the world. Sin did atone, and Calvary covers it.
despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy
and love forevermore.
Sorry, I misread the words. And my heart bowed in shame as I called his name, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Redemption complete, I then found at his feet, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and shame, my sin. Covers it all. How blessed the thought that my soul by him bought shall be in him the glory on high, where with gladness and song I'll be one of the throng, and Calvary covers it. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for the world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wonder attraction to me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down.
push the old rugged cross. When you come along the road and you see a fence broken down, you see some torn, gnarly boards on the side of the road, what do you think? Not much. I would think to myself, well, that is something of great value there, that old board and wood there. But listen to what it says. This is what, get your thinking around this. I'll cherish this old rugged cross to my trophies that last I laid down. The cross that Jesus died on. The death that he died paid the pardon for all of our sins, giving us access to the very holy of holies, the presence of God. And he died on the cross. We don't exactly know why he died on the cross, but that is how he died. And the Bible says that we are to take up our crosses also. We are to give up those things that are so precious to us and cling to the fact that Christ died in our place. I will cling to the old red cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Are you clinging to that today and tomorrow and the next day and the rest of your life, looking forward to eternity when it will be exchanged someday for something of far greater value, except to be exchanged for something by which we can glorify the Christ that died on that cross for, to whom we cling and to whom is the most valuable thing we will ever know? Is that our thinking? It's not often mine. Let's sing that final verse. To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true.
To the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. His shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
In the blood, gotta get.
get nothing. For the first time, if he doesn't stop, he's gonna get nothing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. From your passion and pride, there's power in the blood.
Sing different this time, okay?
Would you be cleansing to Calvary's side? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, 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 wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, 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 wonder working power in the precious. Stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, 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 wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily its praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder working power in the precious.
Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 39 for our scripture reading this morning. Romans chapter 8.
What?
Verses 31 through 39.
Romans.
Romans 8, 31 through 39. God's everlasting love. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Just sit still.
Josh, and make your acquaintance with Josh and his wife, Jenny, and his four children. And be sure to take a look at their display there in the back also. And right now, also, the children can go downstairs for Children's Church. And Josh, come and preach the word.
Two clicks.
I love technical difficulty because it always breaks the ice a little bit. So, you know, it's not my fault if I mess up. I can blame something else. But you know, it was a great privilege to be here this morning. We had a great time this morning in the Sunday school class and some good interaction. Got our thinking caps on and really enjoyed our time doing that. And I'm excited to share with God's word with you this morning. And then as Pastor Kramer said, we'll be back this evening to really share the heart of what our heart is for the ministry and just in Togo, West Africa.
I got him just.
It's an incredible ministry that God's opened up there. I really encourage all of you to come back and just hear about the things that God's doing in Togo. It's truly exciting. With that, we spent some time in Togo. We were there in September for about 2.5 weeks, just my wife and I, the kids were not even close. But we spent some time there just seeing the field and seeing where we would be kind of a survey trip to see if that we really felt that was where God was calling us, and really confirming times. We spent a lot of time in the Southern Hospital in Togo, and you'll understand that better tonight when I present it, and we were able to go up north in the arid country of Mongo, the area of Mongo, and kind of see the country. But one of the most encouraging things and the most challenging things was seeing some of the believers in Southern Togo, the people that are there that have converted to Christianity. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. They have such a genuine faith, and it's contagious to see it. And there's lots of stories I can tell you, but one in particular sticks out in my mind. We had spent some time in the hospital in the South. We were with the medical team. Dr. Cropsey was our leader. He has been a surgeon in the hospital for about 25 years.
Down.
He had to come back because of some health difficulties with his wife, but his heart's still in Togo. He does a lot of things there. He goes back and forth to Togo. So we had spent the morning in the OR there, which was an experience for me. My wife's a nurse, and said she's all right, but I didn't know if I was going to pass out or not. I just stood there with the camera, so when I say we were in the OR, don't think they gave me a knife or anything like that. They wouldn't let me test. But just a long morning, and it was incredible. She, Dr. Kraft, just kept going and going. We had some gut surgery, some hard things. And we finally decided we were going to break for lunch. And so the team, we went, the medical team, a couple other nurses, my wife and I, we went back to the guest house and we had lunch and kind of refreshed ourselves.
That's where the time comes from.
Had a Coke. And we went back to the hospital. And when we got there, back into the OR, the OR tech/anesthesiologist, this national gentleman, he had gone and cleaned up the whole OR, taking the patient that we had finished up with out to the floor, and actually brought the next patient in and got them all ready, so when we walked in, they were ready to do surgery. And it was amazing. Dr. Kapsi was talking with the guy. He was kind of joking around, small talk. He knew him very well. He said, I think his name was Kofi. He said, Kofi, do you get some kind of a bonus or some kind of something extra from the hospital for your extra effort here? And this gentleman looked at Dr. Kapsi with just this joyful seriousness that I can't duplicate, but he just said, I have already been given my reward, heaven. And that really struck me, and it stuck with me. And as I prepared this message, I started to think of it more in the context of the U.S. You know, I've worked in management. I've managed final assembly lines at Pella Corporation. Now I work at UPS. And managing people, and myself included, you're hard-pressed to find somebody that will go above and beyond just because of their love for Christ. You know, the Bible tells us to do everything as unto the Lord, but I don't think we live up to that very often. But this gentleman had such an eternal perspective. He had such a gratefulness for his salvation. That he was doing everything he could, and he was doing joy in his heart as I knew the Lord. And so that's kind of what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about an eternal perspective. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. But before we get there, we need to lay some ground, some guidelines, a little bit of lay a groundwork, I guess, before we get to that. And first of all, let me say, when I talk about an eternal perspective, I'm kind of equating that with the biblical perspective. Because really, the Bible is where we go to learn everything pertaining to life and godliness. It's where we get our understanding of eternity and salvation and all that. So really, an eternal perspective is kind of
biblical perspective.
So what is a perspective?
I have
stinky
feet.
We have to define that to start off with. And I looked it up in the dictionary, and it says, one's point of view, the choice for a context of opinions, beliefs, and experiences. I think it's very significant that our perspective is a choice. I work with someone, I work at UPS, and I have a guy that works there that just has a horrible attitude. Everything in the entire world is against this man in his mind. His perspective is such that the world's out to get him, it's him for himself, and that's it. And you'll hear him say things like, well, that's how I was raised, or that's just how I am, that's how it is. But the bottom line is those things, your upbringing, the people you run with have influence on that, but it comes down to a choice, a personal choice of what is my perspective, what is my hope on it. So I want you to get that. The other thing we need to notice is attitude. Attitude is closely related to perspective, and I think attitude is defined as a person's perspective toward a specified target, a way of saying and doing.
I hate that thing.
So really, our attitude is kind of the outworking of our perspective. We have our perspective, and for us as Christians, we're called to have a biblical one, looking to God in heaven.
One day we're fine, and the next time we work at all.
We act on things in this world because of that. And so we need to understand that. Chuck Swindoll has a great quote, and I need to throw it in here, pertaining to attitude. He says, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, education, the money, and circumstances, and failure, than success, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than the appearance, the giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is that we have a choice every day regarding the attitude that we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitude. I think that's a great quote. So as I said, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians. Obviously, like I said, the Bible is our scope of eternality. But we're going to just look at this small passage where Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. And from it, we're going to gain an eternal perspective and see how that plays out in our attitudes and actions in daily life. So again, quickly before we read it, I just want to give you a little bit of background. Probably a lot of you know this, but Paul wrote 1 Corinthians when he was in Ephesus, and he sent it on to the Corinthian church. It's sometimes called his severe letter. You know, it was very convicting to the church. They had a lot of issues going on, and so Paul writes this letter. He sends Titus with it to take it to the church and deliver the message. And so then Paul waits for Titus to come back. In the meantime, Paul goes from Ephesus to Troas, and then from Troas on down to Macedonia. And it's in Macedonia that Paul meets up with Titus again, and he gets the report of how the Corinthians responded to his message. I read 2 Corinthians, really, if you look at chapter 7, verses 15 to 18, it talks about all of this. But I'm just going to read chapter 6. It says, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice the more still. So Titus comes to Paul, he gives him a positive report. The church of Corinth had really taken
it's the wireless. That's why I don't use it. Because it cuts in and out sometimes.
But there were still some issues.
He picks up every
little
bit of interference,
electronic interference around. Kept in the church, and they were starting to call into question Paul's authority as an apostle. And so in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to address some of these same issues, and then he really addresses his authority as an apostle. And it's in this section, chapters 2 through chapter 7, where he kind of makes his defense, and it's in here that we're pulling our scripture from today. So all that to say, the part of that we're looking at today in this section is Paul's, part of Paul's defense as to his ministry is an apostle of Christ. So, now let's read. We're going to start chapter 4. Let's start in verse 7. Again, our verses are 15 through 16, so we get there and pay attention. But chapter 4, verse 7 says, "So we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." That's, you know, he's talking about the power of God in his ministry. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed; perplexed, but not driven to despair; persecuted, but not forsaken; struck down, but not destroyed; always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work within us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what was written, 'I believe, and so I spoke,' we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people and may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." And here's a section we're going to look at. He says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For the light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So again, this part right here, it says, "So we do not lose heart." A lot of translations say, "Therefore we do not lose heart." So as we're looking at this, we have to ask, what's the therefore, therefore? And we read it above. Paul's talking about the power of God in his ministry. Because of his power, and he continues on with the same thing. So because of God's power, we don't lose heart. And now he goes into three comparison and contrast. I like that he throws out here. Three comparisons. They're really, the first two are kind of things that
I'm done with yours, so you can use it now.
Which isn't anything that's groundbreaking, that's completely mind-shattering, but it's things that we struggle with and we need to be reminded of day by day. So, the first one is the physical wasting away of the body. And he says here in chapter 16, part B, he says, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." You know, there's no doubt that we are all aging. In Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they began the process of death and decay in the world. And it's all been downhill since then. And I can attest to it. I took 10 years to get through Bible college, and I wasn't full-time for 10 years. But in my mind, I'm still just kind of a young guy. But as I go and play sports or play basketball or something, and my body will definitely remind me the next week or so. So I'm not that young. My kids remind me of this daily, trying to keep up with them. We got the bike out after the long winter, snow and more snow. We went for our first bike ride. I couldn't hardly walk for the next 3 days. I'm just not as resilient as I once was. My kids are still riding around and having a great time. But there's no doubt that our physical bodies are wasting away. And along with that goes the mind, right? I heard a story of these three older ladies that were sitting around, and they're talking about the travails of growing older. The first lady said, "You know, sometimes I'm standing in the fridge holding the mayonnaise jar, and I can't remember if I'm putting it back or making a sandwich." The next lady said, "Oh, I can so relate to you. Sometimes I'm standing on the landing of the stairs, and I can't think if I'm going up or down." And the last lady said, "Well, you know, no offense, ladies, but I'm glad I don't have those problems yet, knock on wood." Oh, excuse me, somebody's at the door.
That's a good joke.
You know, I think we can all relate to that. Our minds start to fade a little bit. We start to lose track of things. But there is hope for that. There's hope, not necessarily for the physical body, because what is our destination of a physical body? We're going to die, right? But the hope is that God spiritually will renew us every day. The everlasting God of the universe, who doesn't change, he will renew our minds and our spirits daily. Lamentations 3, we probably all know this verse. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new what? Every morning." Praise God for that. Great is your faithfulness. I like Colossians 3. I found this when I was doing my study. And he's talking kind of through salvation. He says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self and with its practices and have put on the new self." That's salvation. But here's the hope, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of our Creator. That's exciting. We're bringing renewed knowledge after our Creator. And we look forward to the day of this ultimate culmination when we are in heaven glorified with Him. And of course, Isaiah 40, verses 28 through 31, these are great verses. This kind of says it all. The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's something to hold on to there, isn't it? So we take comfort that God, by His Holy Spirit, through His Holy Word, renews us spiritually every day. You know, we all have days where we feel things didn't go quite the way we thought they should, and we have problems, and that's kind of the next part. I'm getting ahead of myself. But take comfort that we can look to God's Word, we can look to God and pray to Him for that renewal spiritually. So that's the first eternal perspective. The next one, verse 17, Paul says, "For the light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." This one to me is a little harder to grasp. You know, it's obvious we're all growing older, but the fact that there's going to be trials, that's not even so hard to grasp. But the hard part is, how are we going to react to them? You know, we, like I said, we all face trials in this world. I don't think there's a person here that would say, "I've never had a trial. I've never had a hardship. Life's just been perfect for me." Jesus said, "In this world we will have tribulation, but I have overcome all the world." That's the same hope that looks from the earthly, where we will have trouble, but the eternal hope is in heaven. So the question is, how will your perspective play out when you do face a trial? You know, the Bible says our life is but a vapor. It's a mist. It's here 1 minute and then it's gone. So Paul's kind of comparing that. You know, these trials, and Paul knew persecution. He knew trials. We're going to look at that a little bit later on, his list of all the trials he went through. But even this guy who was constantly beaten in prison, he said, "This is life and momentary affliction. I'm looking to heaven. I can't wait for that day." He said something similar. Let's see.
But
in Romans 8,
watch it come to light.
We'll get there.
Watch it drop the light.
So if our eternal perspective shows us that even though we have trials, and I'm not saying trials are something to just ignore, they're not a big deal. We all know people who have faced huge trials, and it's a challenge. But really, in light of eternity, they're not that big a deal. But don't get me wrong, we have to get through them. The other thing that an eternal perspective on trials will do, it's going to give us the understanding that God uses these things for different purposes. We see in Hebrews 12 that God uses trials and tribulations to discipline us. God uses trials and tribulation to sanctify us. We read in James 1, 2 through 4, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when," and notice that he doesn't say if you meet trials, he says when you meet trials of various kinds. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That's the sanctification process. As God allows these things into our lives, we grow, and if we respond rightly, we grow in faith in Him, and the trial will produce this steadfastness. Similar to that, Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, "More than that, rejoice in your sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So trials and tribulation in our lives, with an eternal perspective, we can see that they're helping to sanctify us. Another reason that they are another outworking of trials and tribulation would be that they help us identify with Christ. We read in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes." Again, you know, he says when it comes. When it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening. "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. For if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." So it helps us identify with Christ. And also, a trial can help us identify with other people who are struggling, who are going through a trial. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So going through a trial and affliction, once we come out the other end of it, we will be easier to relate to somebody who's going through the same thing. And we praise God for that. A couple more. Trial and tribulation can keep us from pride. You see that with Paul's thorn in the flesh. He said, again in 2 Corinthians, and this time 12, verse 7, he says, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh." And I think we all know as he goes on, he says, "I prayed for it three times to be taken away from me. But what did God say?"
"My grace is sufficient.
My grace is sufficient for you." So praise God. That's a great verse. It keeps us from pride. And then also, it gives us a testimony. We talked about this earlier, and not necessarily in relation to a trial, but our testimonies are a huge thing to the world. We are here to show them what it means to be a Christian, what it means to love God. And we can do that through persecution. And this is the passage I mentioned earlier. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Paul says, "Five times I received at the hand of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles." And he goes on and on. All this danger and all these persecutions, the beatings, the imprisonments. Yet through all of that, because of Paul's eternal perspective, he came out victorious. And there's no doubt that many people around him that witnessed these things came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of that, because of the testimony of Paul. And so that's a neat thing. So we have to, first of all, not be surprised at the trial when it comes. It's obvious that they're going to come. But we need to have an eternal perspective on it. And we take hope and we are encouraged that it's a short time. And really, in view of eternity, it's a short time when a trial is. And then we also realize that there is a purpose for trial and tribulation that we have on this earth. That's the second one. So we have our wasting away of our body in light of God's daily renewal. We have the trial in light of eternity. And then the last one is kind of in response to all of this. Paul says in verse 18, he says, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For this, what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." So kind of in light of all this, I mean, going back, clear back to where he talked about the power of God and helping them through trials and the eternal aspect of this life compared with eternity. In light of all this, so what do? We fix our eyes on what is unseen and not on what is seen. You know, as humans, we're very physical people. You know, the old expression, "I'll believe it when I see it," or "if I can touch it, I'll believe it." And the Bible calls us to a whole other perspective, to trust in the unseen. Hebrews 11 tells us that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And to the world, that looks crazy. They say, you know, you're believing in something that you can't see or prove. But we can, really. I mean, that's why God gave us believing His revelation. That's why we have the Word of God. That's why we should cling to this Bible, this book tells us everything about life and godliness.
We say,
because it does give us that picture of eternity here on earth for our physical
things
that we can look at. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." Hebrews 12:2, I love this one. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That is what we fix our eyes. May we be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 8, "But my eyes are fixed on you, O sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge." So, an eternal perspective, what it is not something where we are just consumed with things of eternity, where we live in some kind of make-believe land or la-la land. An eternal perspective plays out in our daily lives, as we've seen with what Paul tells us here. I think one of the key things that an eternal perspective, the way that it plays out in our daily lives, is the perspective that we have towards people. If we, as C.S. Lewis said, I've never met a mere mortal. If we can look at everybody in this world and realize that every person is going to spend eternity somewhere, does that not give you a passion and a desire to see as many people as you can come to Christ? So an eternal perspective of people gives us a zeal to win the lost. Jim Elliot said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's exactly it. Giving up what you cannot keep, the things Jim of this Elliot. World, whether it be your possessions,
no
or your status,
fool,
whatever it is, giving
that up,
to
gain
something
that
you cannot keep, and that's a brother in Christ.
Wow.
An eternal perspective will do other things, that it will renew our confidence too. And courage in God. We saw that.
Not
the most, because
the
theology
is good.
It will help us in the trials. It really will if we can keep a perspective of the brevity of this life with eternity. And that's encouraging. Also, it gives us joy in life. And then, as I mentioned, it should give us a commitment and a love for the Word of God. This is where we get our eternal perspective. And that should really drive us to the Bible to look at that. One thing, when we were at Canada Seminar for AVWE, it was a week-long class, I don't remember, it was so long ago. Back in July, it goes to mind. But when we were there, Dr. Ken Nichols shared with us a few days in a row. And he is he's a counseling pastor who's worked with Dr. David Jeremiah for years, but just an incredible encourager and a man of the Word of God.
David Jeremiah,
but he
or
had
Ken
a thing,
Nichols?
An acrostic that he used for the Word Alive. And it's this, it says, always living in view of
Ken
eternity.
Nichols, but I do know who David
and that
Jeremiah
has been such an encouraging thing to me. His whole time that he spent talking to us was very encouraging
California.
And challenging. But this acrostic itself, I have held on to that. And when I wake up in the morning,
the
I do a pulse check and say, am I alive today? Am I going to live this day? Am I going to purpose to live in view of eternity? And then you take that with you as you go throughout the day, because we all know that we run into situations, we run into little trials or little things. And the ideal thing would be, before you react, before you respond to something, say, how can I react to this in view of eternity? Now, it takes a little time, or at least it did for me, maybe I'm just slow. But I always find myself afterwards saying, I didn't respond in view of eternity. But you start to shift your thinking, and you start to really think, how can I respond in view of eternity? You know, it's not, like I said, groundbreaking. God has called us to a holy life, to live pleasing to Him. But it's something we all struggle with. I don't think anybody here could say, I don't struggle with getting into the here and now and losing sight of my eternal perspective. So it's encouraging to see that. The last thing that I want to say, obviously, there's probably some people here this morning that would say, I don't really know what you're talking about. This doesn't make sense. I have no desire to live in view of eternity. And let me just say that living with an eternal perspective begins with salvation. You can't have an eternal godly perspective if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior. You're, as the Bible says, dead in your trespasses and sin. So it means coming to the realization that you are a sinner, that you have done things that are sin, that are against the Holy God. As the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The reward, what you earn with your sin, is death. And that means not physical death, but eternal separation from God and hell. Again, Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And so we know that because of our sin, we are destined to die and be separated from God. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right with God. There is nothing that we can do, no act or anything we can do to become holy to God. But this is the good news, and this is why they call it the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God in flesh, came to earth as a man, lived a holy, blameless life. He was crucified, bled and died on the cross for your sins and for mine. He died in your place, as Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news. And all you have to do is believe in that, to place your trust in Jesus Christ. As Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So that's the starting point for an eternal perspective. For those of us who have trusted Christ, be encouraged that we can look to God for spiritual renewal daily. That we can look to eternity as a relief for the trials of this world. And I challenge you to every day, to every moment, to live alive, always living in view of eternity. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. What an encouragement to be able to look at the heart of God and see the things that you've written, the way that you've challenged us to live our lives, and most importantly, the way of salvation. We are so grateful for you sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. Lord, may we have a fervency as we go out into the world that we would share the love of Jesus so that as many people as you have willed will come to know him. Father, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for this church and the light that it is in a dark world. We pray that you'd be with us now as we go into the mission field, Lord, that we would proclaim your word boldly.
God would have for you to do. Are you living each day by the truth of God's word? Living for Jesus.
Let's just sing the chorus.
Oh, Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to thee. For thou,
what?
Yes, but I want my Bible to be filled.
My heart shall be thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live, O Christ, for thee alone.
Thank you, Lord. Lord in heaven, we praise your name, Father, that you are raising up men to preach your word, Father, with hearts that are willing to sacrifice the things of this world for so much less that they may be able to have the opportunity to share that eternal life that you bought in the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, with those who are not otherwise here. Lord, I pray that this would even be a challenge to our own hearts, that we would realize that we know people, have people in our lives that would not otherwise hear the name of Jesus Christ and all of its true truth without us speaking it. Father, I pray that we would be humbled, that we would have an eternal perspective, that we'd be willing to give up our own selfishness and our pride, our own image, our own reputation, Lord, and stake it on that of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we would remember the cross and the death that he died and the shame that it brought, but at the same time, in the same breath, tell of the victory of his rising
Father, of the wonderful gloriousness of his return, and Father, of the joyfulness that will it be when he comes back and we are with him. And Lord, remember that as we tell that to others, that there is no shame in the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, salvation for all who believe. Pray that we will go out this morning with that on our lips and plant it in our hearts. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ, of whom we are called.
Wireless microphone from the